is their 10th time being in Habakkuk. A little small book, but we're walking through. And I hope that when we finish Habakkuk, you'll be able to say, humanity and sovereignty.
Humanity's desire and God's sovereignty to overrule and work in the behalf of these situations.
God's rule over all things. But Habakkuk is struggling with the humanity part of God using a nation more wicked than his own people. And we walk through the conversation that he's had with God. Now he concluding and coming to the end of chapter 3, he's praying and he's worshiping God and he's surrendering to God's will. What a wonderful picture of the Christian life. We might struggle with what God does and the humanity versus God's sovereignty, our choices and other people's choice, but how God supersedes it all and still works in the behalf of mankind to bring about his perfect will in his time. And we don't understand how it all works together, but we believe that it all works together.
So chapter 10, starting at verse number 16 to verse number 19, the title of the message today is What If? What if? What if when you got home this afternoon, the food out of your refrigerator and your freezer were all gone? Somebody got them. You know, the last time we went to the grocery store, you went, wow, wow, wow. And you got to check out and you made a real big wow. So it's all gone. What if? What if all your canned food is also gone? Your pantry is empty. And if you're like me, you might have a little garden or something going on. What happens if your fruit trees have all been cut down? Not that I rely on them a lot for food source, but it's fun to pick a peach, and if the squirrels don't get it first, what if it's gone? We can go a step further. What if there is a note on the front door saying that the United States has been taken over by Venezuela, and now we have to live under their rule? What if? They're bringing in different standards and different way we'll be ruled and how we'll be allowed to worship. What if? What would our response be? What should our response be? There are examples in Scripture of people who have had similar experiences. And they said, what if?
Habakkuk and the people of Israel in this situation, and God has told them plainly what's going to happen in this prophecy, and they believe it to be true, and it fits right along with what Jeremiah had been preaching. It fits right along with what Isaiah had been preaching, that because of the sin of the people, they were going to be in punishment. They were going to go to God's woodshed called Babylon, and they would be there for a while. How did they react? What was to be their reaction?
Habakkuk in chapter 3 is coming to the conclusion of his difficult conversation
that he had with God, and now he has come to a resolve that he's going to trust God and he would continue his close connection with God. And God has answered many of Habakkuk's questions, and God has replied to him and reminded him that the punishment will take place. And Habakkuk answers the question, what if, in his closing statements in this passage. And Habakkuk is a great model for us when we are facing adversity, as the Church of the Living God continues to walk through a world that becomes more and more antagonistic toward Christians and the gospel. And our question is too, what if this takes place and what if it gets worse and how will I respond and what will I do? A great pattern Habakkuk has given us, a resolve to aspire to as we seek to love the Lord with all of our hearts. Habakkuk gives us a great example. So stand as we honor and give reverence to God's word. And Habakkuk 16 to 19. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. So we talked about that last week, how he fell in worship and honor of God, even though this was going to happen. And then he goes on and says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and labor of his olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet, look at verse 17, although this happens, verse 18 is a great answer, the great contrast. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet or deer's feet. And he will make me to walk upon my high places to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. So he is making this much like those that were in the temple leading worship. Father, we thank you for Habakkuk and the brutal honesty that we see in this conversation that Habakkuk had with God. That we're reminded, dear Lord, you want all of us to be brutally honest with you as we call out to you. That our emotions that we're thinking and feeling aren't hid from you anyway. Nowhere is Habakkuk in his honesty rude or vulgar or anything of that sort. But Lord, he's seeking you by faith. And Lord, we need the same thing. And then when we get here to the end of this book and Habakkuk's resolve, Lord, help us to have the same resolve in what we see in him closing this book and his prayer and this conversation with you. Let it be in our lives too, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's so many characters in the scripture that have faced difficult situations. They faced uncertainty like Habakkuk did. We had Jacob
coming back to meet with his brother Esau, uncertain how that would take place. We had Noah with the uncertainty of building for all those years. And would it really rain? Did he hear God correctly? We had Abram leaving his land and uncertain of the land that God was showing him where he was to go. We had the disciples uncertain how to carry out this work of evangelizing the world and take the gospel to Judea and Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They'd never done that before. There's not a big pattern for doing that.
They faced jail time. They faced death of their family members for converting to Christianity. And so the scripture is full of these examples. But they're giving to us not to discourage us. They're giving to us to remind us that we and fellow believers with all of God's saints will face these things and that we too can respond in the right way. Remind us that we can trust God when all else seems humanly impossible. They were going to Babylon, but God would deliver them and bring them back at the appointed time. How are they going to do it? What if it's miserable? What if the people come? How did he respond? He responds so well. In verse number 16, we saw the prophet melted. It was just overwhelmed in his worship before God. We see there his beginning of his full surrender. When he surrendered in worship and ready now to be move from that experience to now what he will say back to God and what he will do. He was reminded of God's awesomeness, of God's majesty, God's power. The same God that done all these things in the past for the Israelites was the same God he was communicating with and the same God that was communicating with him. He says now that he realized that he can rest in the day of his troubles. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse number 11. Psalm 2:11. This is similar to what he had done. Psalm 2:11, he says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." And so that's what he had done. He had been in a situation that he was so overwhelmed by God's power and God's presence that he had trembled and he worshiped God. But it brought him to a place of the fear of God, also brought in rejoicing. Now, the theme of that, what he did, is more expounded in verse number 17. Of Habakkuk 3. So back to our text. I tried to lay my bulletin there so I can get back quickly, and I didn't do it this time. So in Habakkuk 3, verse number 17, we see much more of what's going on. Now remember the time in which they lived. The agricultural setting of which most people live. This agricultural setting of their culture still takes place in many cultures around the world. It wasn't that far back in their history that everybody pretty much around this region had a pig. A couple pigs, a couple cows, maybe a couple animals, chickens now. Chickens are getting popular again. People have them again. But back in this time, when they had all this, that's what they relied on. They relied on that agricultural necessity of almost, you know, everybody having it or knowing somebody, and you may be in some type of leather work and you traded with somebody down the road. You didn't go to a grocery store. So the agricultural part is very important when we get to verse number 17. Look at all that he says that will be missing in his life of the people when God allows them, if not, actually God causing this to happen for them to be taken off into a foreign land. They will be carried away into a foreign land. Now look at what he says in verse number 17. Some of the things that will not be there anymore. They won't have, he says, well, let's look at it again. He said, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now we look at it and read that today. So big deal. So I'll have a year that my fruit tree doesn't blossom. But not for them. It is a big deal. Because when the fruit tree is not going to blossom, they can't just run down to the store and get the imported food from another country. I mean, there was some trade going through, but not like it is today. They couldn't just go to Amazon and order some food. Couldn't go to Walmart and order food and giants show up at your doorstep. They could not do that. So we have to put our mind in the mindset of the time that Bible verse is being written. And the fruit tree of the fig was very important because it represented sweets. Their sugar source was mostly natural sugars. They didn't have enriched flour, and they didn't have granulated sugar and all those things. So if they wanted to have some sweets at their fellowship meal, there'd be some figs and some dates on top of their desserts. If you think I'm throwing a hint about what I want you to cook next time, you're probably right. Then he says, goes on and says, there will be no fruit of the vine. That's very important to them. From that, they got grapes to eat like they were. They could dry them and enjoy raisins like we do. They got their raisins out of a container that they stored in their house. We got our raisins out of a box. But they couldn't do that. If this land was going to be destroyed and they were going to be carried away to Babylon, all these crops that they had been nurturing for those years would now be gone. What if that happens? Habakkuk responds, what if this happened? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We'll get to that in a minute. Then he says, not only, well, we get back upon the grapes. There would be, the fruit of the vine would be grapes, raisin, and there would also be fruit juice. As he swears it out, they would have fruit juice, just like we do. Their children, when they're being weaned, they would have fruit juice. Also, they got sweetener from that, enjoying that. But they also had wine they would get from that. They would preserve that grape juice to have it throughout the year. Most likely, most of their wine would probably be gone by the end of the next season. It would be gone. And Habakkuk says, Even if this happens, look else, he says, no meat in the field. Essentially, neither shall there be vines, and the labor of olives shall fall. I skipped over the olive. I'm sorry about that. Back to the olives. What did they do with olives? They use olives for cooking, for eating. They use olives for perfume. They used olives for medicinal purposes. That might be gone. What if that's gone? Then he goes on and says, the meat in the field will be gone. No more lamb chops. No more animals for sacrifices. We're not in the land. We're not going to have our temple anymore. And this is all facing them. He said, the flocks will be cut off. What do we make of that? The flocks. Well, the flocks in the field, they would have food from that, but they would have clothes and blankets to keep them warm as they weave their own. He said there'll be no herds in the stall. That could also make a reference to their animals for work and for travel. They wouldn't enjoy it anymore. When the army comes in, most likely they would take that from them, and then they would use it for their own armies and for their own travel, for their own food sources. When you take people captive in your land, you're not going to be getting the T-bone steaks when they feed you. You're going to be getting bread and water and rice. You're going to get the minimal. Their destitute situation that may be on the way was based on the way the Babylonians would treat other nations when they conquered them, and it was brutal. And they had heard about it. News travels, even in that day. And what travels the fastest? Bad news, right? And they'd heard about it. What if? What if this were to happen to Habakkuk and his people? What if a people more wicked than them were to overtake him? What if we're allowed, or even if we're called, or what if we're permitted to be in a horrible situation? Habakkuk's resolve gives us a lesson and a heart attitude that he had, that he was a preacher at that time, a prophet going around sharing this message with the people, and what he was writing and they were going to read and what he was proclaiming was to help the people get through those situations. He was resolved. You're familiar with the hymn. In the words of the hymn, I am resolved. Says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights, things that are higher, things that are lower, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving the sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he has the words of life. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day, hold to his word and seek out his will. He is the living way. I believe that Habakkuk really had the attitude of that third stanza. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day, hold to his word and seek out his will. He is the living way. He said, I know that what's coming, but to us, what if? To Habakkuk, what if this is the most horrible situation? And in verse 18, he takes us to how he's going to do it. Verse 17, although these things happen, verse 18, yet. Even though, in the midst of this, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. Regardless, without concern with all the circumstances, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I am not here to say this is easy. I'm not here to say, as Pastor Chad said, I have always chosen that path. I'm not here to say that when we face difficult situations, we can just flip a switch and say, I'm resolved to keep going. But I am here to say that we have examples of those who've done it, and if they've done it, the same Spirit of God that led them to do that can lead us to do that. I'm going to press on.
Even though it's hard, I'm going to press on, and I'm going to hold on to the Savior, and I'm resolved that I'm going to keep worshiping Him. Remind all of us that this is only possible by faith. And being reminded other saints have chosen the way of faith helps us. What is rejoicing that He says He will do? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Rejoice means to let joy flow within us again and again. Think upon God's goodness and faithfulness and God's blessing and God's promise, and that brings us joy. Remember that joy and happiness are different. Joy is a deep-seated setting place in our heart and soul that knows that God is our Lord and Savior. And there's joy in knowing Him. Happiness depends on the happenings around us, circumstances. And so joy and happiness are connected, but we can have joy even though we're not happy because we know God is still with us. We're facing the death of a loved one. It's not always happy. But if we know they knew the Lord, there's joy and celebration for them. So we can have happiness when things are going well. But joy ought to remain. And so He says, I will rejoice. I will have joy again and again. Joy in the God of my salvation. Joy in knowing that I belong to Him. Joy in knowing that I'm saved. Knowing God is my Savior, but does not exempt me from the troubles of this life. Oh, if more people could hear that. The joy of the Lord and the Spirit of God and being in the center of God's will, it does not mean the absence of difficulty. Sometimes it means the increase of difficulty. Jesus said those who love Him and truly follow Him can't expect to be persecuted. That doesn't seem very happy. But you remember the disciples soon after Jesus' departure, and they began to teach and preach, and they went into jail. What did they do? They began to sing in the night because they weren't happy about being in jail. They'd rather be out with family. They'd rather be out evangelizing. They'd rather be out doing a fellowship meal. But they still had what? Joy. What if? What if you get home and all those things that happen? What if the car blows up? What if the house burns down? What if a family member are in a bad, tragic accident and then we lose 5 members at one time? People face those things all the time. What if? Will we still serve God and have joy in Him? Habakkuk tells us we ought to. Those things have taught us were in the Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn back to the other prophet that is prophesying a lot of this, Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41 talks about this joy, this rejoicing God's people experience. And sometimes we have the greatest joy right before a trial, a test, tribulation, and then we can have great joy after it, exuberant joy. And so God's promising His people, even in Isaiah 41, that even though they have difficulty, there's coming a time when God will deal with them and bring them great joy and pleasure again. So Isaiah 41, starting at verse number 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Boy, what encouraging words already. To be descendants of the friend of God. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast away. Now, think the context of this is Israel. God's people at that time. But God, as we being God's people now as Christians, God, this message is also for us as God's people. Directly the first time for Israel. So don't take Israel's promises and apply all of them to us. But what God says about taking care of us certainly applies to us.
And so even the church of God is taken from all the ends of the earth and gathered to be a new body of believers. So he says in verse number 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness." Boy, that's wonderful. "Behold, all they that were in incense against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them. Even they be contented with thee. They that war against thee shall be nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I am the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, for thou worm Jacob." See his smallness, thou worm Jacob, God's greatness. "And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and I will redeem the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instruments, having teeth, and thou shalt thresh mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt what? Rejoice in the Lord, and thou shalt glory in his Holy One Israel." Now this is right there along with what Habakkuk is saying for the people of Israel. I don't believe that all this has really been fulfilled yet. I don't believe this is all going to be fulfilled for Israel until Jesus Christ comes at the end of the tribulation and reigns and rules with Israel for 1,000 years upon the earth. I believe that's literally going to take place. That's going to be the full fulfillment of this, because we see that even from the time the Israelite was taken away from Babylon, they've been under the rule of nation after nation after nation. That's why it makes Israel becoming a nation again in 1948 so amazing, just right in some of our lifetime and just prior to some of us. Then a nation became a nation again. Wow! God's promise. He's bringing them back, that he might fulfill Isaiah 41 completely. But what is the application for us? That we can rejoice no matter what we go through. No matter the difficulty that we might face, we can have that joy. Look at verse number 10 of this text in Isaiah. I want to highlight that. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness." Boy, there's some good promises there. And these are really even greater for us as Christians, because we're told that when we get saved in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in us and never departs. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament may come upon a servant of God, and if they were sinful, if God was done with that task, the Holy Spirit might leave.
They didn't have the promise of the continually abiding, constantly abiding Spirit of God that we as believers in the New Testament have. So really, all of verse 10 fully applies to us. "Fear not, for I am with thee." He is with us individually and collective today. And he says, because God's Spirit is in us, we don't live in the spirit of fear, but in boldness, Paul tells Timothy. But how often do we live in fear instead of boldness of the Spirit? I'm not talking about foolishness in the Spirit like some people promote. I'm talking about boldness to proclaim God's word. Then when we say, "But I don't agree with that because God's word says this," and then we can say it with boldness, with clarity, and without fear, because we're agreeing with God. He said, "I am with thee. I am thy God." It should be precious to us to know that the God who created all things, the God of the Lord Jesus, the God who keeps the stars in the place, the God that knows the number of hairs on our head, he says, "And with me he's doing subtraction on a daily basis." But he still knows. He's with us. He is with us. We need that. He is with us, and he says, "I am with thee, and I am thy God, and when I am thy God, and I'm with thee," look at the other promise, "I will strengthen thee." God's strength. We're not all going to turn into Samsons.
But God wants us to have that spiritual strength. Because it's from God. It's dynamite power.
That we often reserve it. Because we don't open our mouth. Because we don't put our foot forward.
But he says, I am with you.
And Habakkuk maybe read this of Isaiah.
Maybe he's heard it preached. And he's coming back to his remembrance. And the things he's been doing in the temple. He's reminded that God promises to be with his people. And he says, I know. God, you will strengthen me. Just like he told Isaiah.
We serve the same God that they serve. And we forget it sometimes that he's able to do great things through us. He says, I will strengthen thee. He says, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my right hand
of righteousness. Think about that. The right hand throughout Scripture, and in many places and in many cultures, the right hand means power, strength, authority, to be someone's what? Right-hand man, as it said sometimes. Your sidekick, who you authorize to do things. The Bible says that when Jesus went back into heaven, after he had died for us and rose for us, and after he spent 40 days and then he ascended, he went back where? To the right hand of the Father, to be our advocate. I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. All cultures, the right hand is the dominant hand. They say that if you're right-handed, you think with your left brain. If you're left-handed, you think with the right side of your brain. So the left-handed people say they're the only ones in the right mind.
Righteousness. So when God holds us with his right hand of power, he also holds us with righteousness, correctness without sin. And so we think about a couple others as we close. Take your Bibles, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this is just a small glimpse of others who said, I will walk in the joy of the Lord. I will rejoice. That's my main thought for us to think about today. What if anything might happen? Well, we still have that resolve that I'm going to walk in the joy and rejoicing in the Lord.
Sometimes in American Christianity, we're misled to think that if we're Christians, we're going to have prosperity and easiness. But that's not biblical. If we're the ideal Christian, we'll have a nice home and a nice couple of cars, and most of our bills will be paid, and life will just be going along very well, and I should not expect any difficulties. That's not biblical Christianity. It's a false gospel that some people teach. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have Hannah in verse number 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now, she had some good things that were going to happen. She had a baby that was going to come. She was excited about that. But what did she say? I will rejoice in my salvation. Any country's
government, or even our country's government, could turn in such a way that try to take all kinds of things from us. Disease and sickness can take all kinds of things from us, but what can it not take from us? Our salvation. And it only takes our joy if we give it away. Our joy in the Lord is a decision. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. You're there in 1 Samuel, then go through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Chronicles is like a newspaper reviewing the history of Israel of the time of their kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Verse 40-42. Here we have Solomon rejoicing. Solomon's rejoicing because he's able to do that fulfillment of what his father wanted done, to build a temple. And God promises to come and dwell in that temple, just as he had done in the tabernacle. His presence with God's people was in an amazing way. And so now he is worshiping God at this glorification about the temple. He says, "Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be opened, and let thy ears be attentive unto the prayers that are made in this place." That would be a good verse for to be out there for you when people walk in. "Now, God, let, I beseech thee, mine eyes be open, and let thy ears be attentive unto the prayers of people. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place. Thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints," what? "Rejoice with in goodness. O Lord, turn not away thy face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant." Just like you've been merciful to David to allow this to take place, be merciful for us. And he's saying, when we come to this place, let us come and be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in thy goodness. Are you rejoicing in God's goodness? Are you rejoicing in God's salvation? Are you rejoicing in what God has given you? Are you joy of the Lord overflowing? You know what? We need the joy. I need the joy of the Lord just in me in such a way that people want to say, "What are you so happy about? What are you so excited about?" And we can say, "Let me tell you some good news. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you." They might not believe it, but if they watch us and they see it, there's joy. There's rejoicing. One last verse in the New Testament as we close in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. First Peter chapter 1, 6 through 11. Right here for us Christians today. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So this is right in the first century church. Peter is reminding the believers that he's writing to, there might be some heaviness. "That the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and the honor and the glory at his appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, yet ye love, and whom, though you now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." In other words, it's a joy, not unspeakable, that we don't talk about it, but it's we can't even come up with the words to fully express how great that joy is. That's what that means. Not that we don't talk about. "It's full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of the time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ, the glory that should follow." In other words, he's saying the Old Testament saints had great joy and anticipating and hearing the prophecies that the Messiah was going to come, and they were looking into that intently, trying to see that time the Messiah was coming, and that filled them with joy. And he's saying if that filled them with joy, we're on the other side of that, and Jesus has already come, and Jesus has died, and Jesus has rose again, and Jesus has come in us by the Spirit. If they had great joy looking for it, anticipating it, we should have that joy now, and the joy of looking for Jesus to come in the rapture. Do you know the Bible promises a crown to those that look for his coming? Of the crowns that he promises. What if? What if the situations in life aren't happy? What if we face something like a captivity and are taken away? What if we face famine? What if our fruit trees are cut down? What if our pantry is emptied out? What if they came and stole their Bibles? What if? What if? How would you respond? How would I respond? How would we as a church respond? What if? Habakkuk says, what if? I tell you what if. I will still rejoice in the joy of my salvation that's in the Lord. Amen. So today, if you don't have the joy of the Lord, maybe you need to come and say, Lord, fill me with your joy. Lord, I just been kind of stagnant in my faith. Lord, I haven't been excited for you. Lord, I haven't been overflowing with joy. I'm just kind of walking in a spiritual desert. Come and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit in such a way. And we as Christians, we are sealed with the Spirit. The Bible talks about fillings of the Spirit. It's to be continuous, overflowing in the Spirit. And so in Sunday school and church, to take that out and share it, we have to be filled, our tanks filled again. And so we want the joy of the Lord to be our strength, just like Nehemiah said, and rejoice in Him.